I happened to watch a short video just this past week of a little boy, around 3 years old. There was something wrong with his legs. He could barely walk. He had to use a walker just to be able to stand up. He had braces on his legs, and his mom brought him up to the edge of a step to teach him how to use the walker to be able to get up on the steps. His incapacitated legs, and lifted up the walker and he put it up on the steps. And after he got the front wheels on the step, he began to try to bring up his leg, but he could not. He tried a couple of times and he was exasperated and tired because he could not. The mom kept encouraging him, come on now, do it again. He tried again, put the walker up again. She wouldn't touch the walker. She just watched him and encouraged him. Come on now. He tried several times and he began to weep because he could not. Mom kept encouraging him until he was able to get up on the platform. And he could see a smile on his face that he was able to overcome that obstacle. We deal with sin in our own lives the same way. And of all the things that we share for prayer requests, very few people actually ask for prayer request support when it comes to personal sins, because they are personal, embarrassing, weakening. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you, all alone, so he can beat up on you with that sin. Turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Talking about these things that so easily encumber us. The writer of Hebrews says, we've got this great cloud of witnesses of those that have gone before us in their testimony and faithfulness. Lay aside every weight, the things that bring you down, the habits, the depression. Lay these things down, and the sin, because it so easily entangles you. And only then can you run with endurance. The sin. And right now in your own mind, think of that one sin that keeps coming back to you and defeats you in that silence, the darkness, and the loneliness. And it's easy to give up and say, I'll never be free from this sin. Yes, Paul at the end of the chapter says, oh, wretched man that I am. What is that sin that you're dealing with? And some people may initially automatically think of the most egregious sin. Usually it winds up in the sexual realm, right? But that may not be yours. And it may not be the one that destroys your soul. It could be envy. That envy can eat you from the inside out like rust. What is that sin? And we're so surrounded, even in the secular world. There's a secular group in the 80s that wrote this song. When I look back at my life, it's always a sense of shame. I've always been the one to blame for everything I long to do, no matter when and where or who has one thing in common too. It's a sin, it's a sin, it's a sin, it's a sin. Everything I've done, ever done, everything I ever do, every place I've ever been, everywhere I'm going to, it's a sin. At school, they taught me how to be so pure in thought and word and deed. They didn't quite succeed for everything I long to do, no matter when and where or who that has one thing in common too. It's a sin, it's a sin, it's a sin. And he goes on. And he says, Father, Forgive me, I tried not to do it. I turned over a new leaf, then tore right through it. Whatever you taught me, I didn't believe it. Father, you fought me because I didn't care, and I still don't understand. So I look back upon my life forever with a sense of shame. I've always been the one to blame for everything I long to do, no matter where or when or who, though has one thing in common too. It's a sin, it's a sin, it's a sin. You know what sin is like? Sin is like the spiders and bugs are on my house in springtime. We've got so many things to tend to our houses. Learning more about the lawn and care more about the way it looks. And I'm sprinkling that and I'm pouring that. But these bugs and these cobwebs, and you know what reminds me about these cobwebs and about these spiders? It's when that young man comes and knocks on your door. And I figure that these people don't knock on every door. They look at the house and they figure out, by the looks of this house, these people need help. Knock on my door. And they say, we're in a neighborhood, we provide a service to take care of all your spiders, especially since it's the season for spiders. Have you got those guys at your door? And the answer that I give them is the same answer you give when God taps you on your shoulder about your sin, or your pastor, or elder. Could we talk about this? And the answer I give to the young man that wants to spray my house is, I got this covered. And yeah, I get myself out there, and I've done it recently, and I sprayed everything. I wiped it down, sprayed it, and I'm like, I'm going to get you, bugger. But here's the one thing. What I've not done in the past, though I have, and I didn't care so much about it, I'll pay attention more to it this year. Like we say, hey, how often do you read your Bible? The answer is, not as often as I should. Worst lame answer I've ever heard. Here's what we do. So I spray the house against spiders and bugs. However, I fail to remember that on that bottle, it says to use every 3 months. I do it in the spring, and I'm like, Lord, help me from here on, because I won't do it again in September or August. Same thing with the Bible. We read it once or go to church once, and we think we're going to be okay. And then somebody knocks on your door. Can I help you with your spiders? No, I got it covered. Everything is a sin. Paul is exasperated, and so are you and I in silence. So much that we must do, and so many sins. And kind of like the laws of the land, someone said, one of our Supreme Court guys, let's see here, do I have it here? Has written and talked that there's over 3,000 5,000 laws that you don't even know. You're probably guilty of some laws right now where you sit as you stand and you're not aware that you've just broken some laws. Federal level, there's thousands of federal criminal laws and nobody knows the exact number. In 82, the Department of Justice attempted to count them and roughly 3,000. By 2010, estimates from the American Bar Association suggested that there were 4,500 criminal laws with hundreds of thousands of additional regulatory offenses that carry criminal penalties. Did you know the Bible says that if you know of a good deed to do and you don't do it, it's a sin? Now I have here. Did you know that in Samoa, if you forget the flowers and dinner reservations for your wife's birthday, you are criminally liable to fines? In Switzerland, you can only own one guinea pig. Not two, just one. In Milan, one place my wife will not be guilty of this law is in Milan, if you forget to smile at all times on the streets, you'll be guilty of breaking the law and paying a fine. In France, you can't name your pig Napoleon. In Arizona, you can't cut down a cactus. In Thailand, don't step on the money because it's got the face of a leader that's a god, so on and so forth. You cannot step on money. It's against the law to chew gum. In Singapore, you get caned. So many laws. so many sins. Don't even leave the house. But even staying home, you probably will be sinning. And yet Paul says, listen, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him. Verse 8. Why will we be living, being alive with Christ, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again? And listen, death is no longer master over Him. Good news, death and sin is no longer a master over you. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, all this being true, here's the way you are to live your life. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting. Here's the word. Circle it because it'll be repeated a couple of times. Do not go on presenting continuously, living this way, presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Listen, sin shall not be master over you. Don't live like it. Don't subdue, don't submit to it. Don't expect to fail, because sin will not be master over you. Why? Because you're not under the law of that sin anymore, but you're under grace. And that's why we saw that this is a life worth living. The invitation we received to die with the Lord Jesus, therefore to be resurrected with Him, is a life of abundant living, joy and hope, a satisfaction inside of your heart that the world cannot give you and sin can never satisfy. It's a life worth living because we have died with Him. We are resurrected with Him in that power because of His sacrifice is perfect. How do you approach sin? Well, how many of you have been in the hospital and have had to make a decision to sign or not to sign a DNR objective? Not the political party, because it is already DNR'd. The question is, have you learned about DNR? Do not resuscitate. Makes you kind of think, doesn't it? Interestingly enough, as much as we talk about heaven and expect heaven, none of us want to go there, because none of us want to die. Both of my parents had to make the decision. And when I asked my mom, she looked at me, she goes, what should I do? I can't tell you, because if I tell you sign it, that means I want you dead. If I tell you not to sign it, whatever. So you can't answer that for somebody else. You need to decide whether you ask them that if you kind of code out, you will not be resuscitated. Do not resuscitate. Now take that thought and put that, superimpose that over your flesh. That's where you have to sign the do not resuscitate that old man, that old flesh. Because here's what we do. We praise the Lord for being alive with the Lord, but here comes a temptation and we remember the fragrance of sin. We remember the taste of sin, the promises, the empty promises of sin, and we start pumping away to resuscitate that old flesh. Sign that DNR for the flesh. Don't revisit old memories, the old lusts, the hurts, the temptations. Turn with me to James chapter 1, 14 through 15. James 1, 14 through 15. But each one, meaning particularly you, will not be tempted. Greg won't be tempted with Neil's temptations. Each one of you, because the enemy, Satan himself, has appropriated specific demons which are responsible to tempt you and trip you all of your life. So they tailor these temptations to you. That should anger you. I was watching something with my wife just the other day, and we saw once again that in England, there are cameras everywhere. Every step you make, you are on camera. They can follow you from home to anywhere you go all the time. And something just rises up within you, right? You're being invaded. Big Brother's watching. Would you just get off my back? It angers you because you're free as an American. Wouldn't we want to react even more when it relates to sin and those demons that are trying to tempt you? Hey, forget the demons. Your flesh. We got three enemies. The devil, the world, and the flesh. Take that righteous indignation when it comes to that temptation that wants to trip you up and steal your joy, steal your freedom, and ultimately steal your usefulness. And if you're not useful in God's hand, you've lost purpose, and you've got no purpose, you've got no reason to wake up in the morning, and you just wait to die. James says, each one of you is tempted. When are you tempted? When he is carried away. Write these down, right? First thing that happens, you're carried away and enticed by his own lust. The next step, when lust has conceived, so something happens as you embrace that temptation, as you are enticed by it, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. It begins with temptation and ends with death. The idea of being carried away. So first things happen. The first thing that happens when you are attacked by that flesh and the sin, you're enticed. The idea here of being enticed is being lured or promised, or you smell the fragrance and you're attracted like a donut. You know it's not good for you, but it's fresh, and you know it's so sweet and so good, but after you eat it, you can feel the pounds and your arteries being clogged up. And most of us say, you know what, I'm willing to live with that danger because it tastes so good. So first you are enticed. You're carried. Actually, first you're being carried away. The idea here is, and the word itself, carried away, in the original, it means surrendering logic and known truth. What you know is right, now that you allow it to carry you away. The picture here we have is from Proverbs chapter 7, verse 22, about that young man without mind as he looks at the prostitute. Scripture says he follows her. The word here, follow, is to go or to come, but it actually means more. It means already gone. The moment you allow that temptation to settle within your mind and heart, you are already gone. So, when this temptation comes to the flesh, you are carried away like an ox goes to the slaughter. And I thought about the ox. Ask Jerry, do these cows know that when he loads them up, he's going to take them to the slaughterhouse? They got no clue. Whenever they see Jerry, they think food. So whatever Jerry does, they're thinking he's taking us to give us more food. They got no idea they're being led to the slaughterhouse, because if they did, they wouldn't get on that truck. This ox, he thinks he's being led to pasture. He allows himself to be carried away. And the battle is fought in this first step. You lose the battle right here in the first step, you're already gone. So what happens? You're carried away, and then you're enticed. And one picture I have when I hear the word enticed, just the other day I saw, I don't know what country this was in, but this guy had on an open market, farmer's market, took this big old watermelon. I thought of my father, he loves watermelon. He made a small hole on top, then he took a blender. You seen this? He stuck the blender in the watermelon and made watermelon juice. He just blended it all, came out like an amazing smoothie. Everything was just made to mush. That is what it means to be enticed. You will only be enticed when you spend more than 2 seconds on the temptation, because then you're drawn. So you are carried away, you're enticed, then comes the lust and that desire which begins to ferment for your heart, whatever the sin may be. And that's when it becomes a sin. And then that sin matures, and ultimately it leads to death. So you know the roadway. So last week we began to look at, we got this call for this life that's worth living when it comes to looking at sin. It's not what you were running away from, but it's what you're drawn to live for that makes that sin so distasteful and bitter and cancerous. A life that's worth living for actually gives you strength to die to self. A death worth dying. Remember that verse in Matthew 16? For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, says Jesus, he will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? There's no worth to be placed on your soul. You see, in this battle against sin, something must die. Because Jesus died, your flesh must die. Your flesh can die because Jesus died. So there is victory, but it comes only through death. You've got the strength to it because you crucified the flesh. And so last week we touched on the first fact in this reason, good reason to die, is reckoning of your faith. Do you really believe what you believe? That word there, consider, means to count it as true, to regard it, to credit, to live in its reality. Faith is agreeing with God about your new identity. Because victory, as I mentioned, begins in the mind, and then it appears in our behavior. So now, if we reckon our faith and we call it, I've lifted up the standard, I lifted up this flag, this is who I am in Christ, what can I do to defeat? What are the steps in resisting sin? Verse 12. Therefore, listen, it will not barge and break the door as if it has a warrant. It no longer has a right and a warrant over your life. You're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. The problem is, in a funny way, just like a vampire, which don't exist, yeah, like a vampire in the books and the movies, a vampire cannot enter the house unless they are invited. That's sin. That's why he says, do not let sin reign, take over, boss you around, push you around, draw you. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. You know that phrase, the devil made me do it? Not so often as you'd think. You did it. Sin. The command here, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, implies that the authority and the strength and the strategy is do not let sin. It doesn't say that sin is absent. It just says that sin must not reign because sin will always desire the throne of your heart. In other words, you cannot flirt with sin without eventually feeding sin. You go in the sun outside long enough without any suntan lotion, you're going to be to change color because you're exposed to the sun. Expose yourself long enough to sin. whether what you see or what you hear, even what you think or what you take in your flesh, it will affect your life. We must resist sinful habits, sinful entertainment, sinful relationships, sinful thought patterns. We're not going to go to the extreme about thinking things into existence, but Scripture says, listen, as a man thinketh, as a man thinks, so is he. You keep thinking that way, you become that way. The Lord tells Cain, in the first mention in Scripture of the word sin, yes, Adam and Eve sinned in their rebellion, but God mentions the word sin for the first time when he's talking to Cain. Turn with me to Genesis 4:7. And he tells Cain, here's the strategy of what sin does. That way you recognize it. You won't be taken by surprise. It's personified as a crouching beast, as an entity that has coiled, ready to pounce and jump, lurking at the door, desiring to overpower Cain and us. Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will it not your countenance be lifted up? Don't be so sad. Don't be so gloom. Do what's right. Your life will change. And if you do not do well, if you continue living in this attitude, he says, sin is lying at the door like a spider. And even when you're not aware that it's there, that spider is weaving what? Webs. Because that's what it does. And sin, its desire is for you. You are a magnet for that sin to destroy you. But then God tells Cain, you must rule over it. This is an enemy worth hating. An enemy worth dressing up in the armor and fighting. Paul, remember that he said, I love the Lord so much, I will buffet, treat my body harshly, so after I've preached to all the gospel, I myself will not be disqualified. Know your enemy, the world that wants to form you in its image, Satan that wants to destroy, it wants to kill and destroy, and sin that wants to corrupt. Be aware, and you must stand. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way, not beating the air. I discipline my body. I make it my slave. So instead of trying to control other people, get a grip on your own life. Control. Know that sin is always lurking and trying to get a hold of the throne of your heart. It's even more than not allowing sin or resisting sin. War must be declared against sin. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. And we will travel through Colossians chapter 3 a couple of times today. Read with me in your own Bibles, Colossians 3, 5 through 8. Therefore, if you are a new creation in Christ, consider, there's that word again, count it so, live it in its reality. Consider the members of your earthly body. The word here is nekrao, to put to death, as dead. Consider yourself, remember you are dead to sexual immorality, and that is a temperament of the character that is seeking anything to entice its lust. So it's the basis of a depraved person and a believer that is tempted. Do not live this. You're no longer a slave to this sexual immorality. And then the impurity. Every thought, every word, every action is bent towards impurity. And then that gives birth to passion. Now you are running into it. You are living for that passion of the sexual immorality and impurity. And then that turns into evil desire. It gets worse and worse. And then greed, which is idolatry. Now, on account of these, he says, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. All of these, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, this is disobedience. And you once walked in these when you were living in them. What's the difference between a believer and one that is dead in his sins? The one that is dead in his sins, he lives in the realm of sexual impurity, immorality, greed, envy. This is what he knows, and that's what satisfies, or actually it draws their soul. However, you no longer live in them. You battle them. You hate them. You fight against them. Even when you fall into them, you hate what you've just done, and you fall into repentance, but you're not living in them. But now you also lay them aside. What are we to lay aside? As believers, wrath, anger, malice. Malice is every thought and every action turns to doing evil to other people, thinking that it's going to make you feel better. Slander, gossip against other people to denounce or to ruin their good name. And then it's abusive speech from your mouth. You see, the holiness that we have been given positionally in Christ must grow in a progressive holiness where we are more like Christ. It is not accidental, nor is it passive. It's intentional warfare. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit therefore to God. How do we fight this temptation and sin that is crouching at the door? Be constantly connected to and anchored in submitting to what God and the Lord Jesus has taught you. Before you run into, oh, I can't do this, that, or the other, look at all the commandments and the drawing of love of the things that you must do in living that pure life. You won't have time for the don'ts. So submit to God, resist the devil. Just stand, as Ephesians says. Resist him. And when you resist him, you don't chase him. He will flee from you. This is the same way that Jesus intensifies that thought in the battle against that sin when he reminds us, listen, there's a value in maiming your flesh rather than losing your soul for eternity. It's not a literal command, because otherwise we'd all be walking around with no right arms and blind of an eye. But he says, listen, your soul is so valuable. Understand that the value of your soul is so much more than your arms or eyes. Look at Matthew 5, 29. If your right eye, Matthew 5, 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, here's what you got to do. Tear it out. Throw it away from you. It's better to lose one part of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. In other words, consider the consequence with a temptation. Practical way of all the pastors being attacked and fallen into the sin of adultery or impurity. What and how does a pastor, how do I handle when I come across temptation? I say, okay. She may be good looking. She may promise heaven and everything else. However, if I do this, I will tell my wife, because I have a covenant. I tell my wife everything. And as I tell my wife of what I've just done, I'm going to break her world and break her heart. And there's nothing worse than to see my wife crying. I'll tell my wife. Second, my kids are going to find out. Their lives are going to be impacted forever, because of their father has fallen into sin. Then I'll tell the church of all the people that I led to Christ, and they will ask, where's the power of God if this man has fallen into sin? Oh, I will lose my job forever. Because once a pastor falls into sin of adultery, he can no longer serve as pastor. So I'll be washing cars somewhere instead of preaching the gospel. What else can I do with my life? Then I go on. What else would happen? My parents would be destroyed for life. And I walk down the reality of consequences. It's not worth it. But besides all that, my answer is the one that Joseph had. How could I do this to my God and my Lord who died for me? So instead of sitting there and being enticed in the promises of whatever that sin may be, consider the cost. You've heard the phrase, right? Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, will cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off from you, for it is better for you to lose. Because that's what Jesus is doing here. Consider the cost. Eternity in the lake of fire. Is it worth your eye? All those in hell right now would say, I will give my whole body forever be a quadriplegic than to be here. It is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than the whole body to go into hell. Now, we're called to resist against sin. Thirdly, refuse the flesh. Say no to the flesh. And this is part of self-control. We'll get back in a little bit onto this, but you'll notice that most of the cars today, they have been equipped with something called ABS. Who knows what that means? Anti-lock brake system. That means you can step on those brakes as hard as you want. Your wheels are not going to lock up, and the car will slow down in time in a proper way. You can walk away from that, what could have been an accident. Very few believers have ABS in their life. We're much quicker to go ask for forgiveness than to exercise self-control. Verse 12, we come from it, which says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Why should sin not reign in my mortal body? So that you would obey its lusts. How do we not obey the lusts of sin that always is tempting you? No matter how you're driving, where you're driving, billboards, commercials, Facebook, whatever it is right there, and it's attacking you. Don't let sin reign. You see, sin appeals through your desires. Because we were born in sin, we're a magnet. The enemy knows that. Flips the trigger. Sin sets up its lures. And usually they are time-delayed lures. I keep telling you about my monthly temptation. Big Macs. I told you how it happens. I may drive down the road or see a commercial. I see a Big Mac driving by the bus, on the bus, or I see a commercial. I say, oh, not today. I'm running. I'm holding my diet. But you know what? I still know what that Big Mac looks like and what it tastes like. And somewhere, sometime, when I'm hungry and I don't want to cook, so much easier to reach for a Big Mac. Sin sets up its lures through its conversations. Even through disgruntled attitudes. Have you heard about? Oh, yeah, I think you're right. I've heard it. I've seen it. Oh, no, you're right. How about we talk about this? It's up its lures through its images and songs, suggestions. Because the flesh constantly whispers, indulge yourself. What's that saying? Sinfully delightful? Or it's so good it could be a sin, so therefore they sell the chocolate or the ice cream because they're promising you it's so good it could be a sin. The flesh constantly whispers to indulge yourself, satisfies yourself. The drink, the smoke, the thought, the action, you need it. It's all right. Heaven's not going to fall. It didn't fall last time. Do it again. And ultimately, exalt yourself above the rule of Christ in your heart. Oh, I forgot to bring my best temptation illustration. Imagine I had here a bag of potato chips. How many of you have gone to the closet or the kitchen and you had a bag there at night? You were hungry, but not for something too heavy. But those chips, man, did you get the bag of chips? What's the commercial for one of the companies that sells chips? You can't eat just one. I was going to have a bag here and hold one up. Can't eat just one. Sin knows how to open the door to a slew of other creatures and crawling beings of sin into our lives. But we must refuse these sinful cravings. Remember, any dog that you continually feed will grow stronger, and the dog that is starved will grow weaker. It works in our own flesh. Whatever you continually feed in your life will dominate your life. Later on, Paul would say, listen, that one thing that you keep giving into, that becomes your master. Practice saying no to your desires. I've done this. I do this. Maybe you haven't. You should try it. Even things that are good. Nothing wrong with a glass of seltzer water. I love the bubbles. Nothing wrong with nothing good. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a cookie. Train yourself to say no. Just because you are exercising those muscles and getting them stronger to have self-control. So that when you really need to exercise self-control, because you learn to do it with some things, now you can exercise self-control, ABS brakes on your spiritual car to stop yourself. Turn with me to Galatians 22 and 23. The gift of the Holy Spirit. They all make up the one gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone knows love and joy and peace. Everyone loves to receive from others patience and kindness and goodness. But we must live it. But everybody forgets or gets tired when they read the list when they get to the last one. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one that nobody preaches about is self-control. All the times that you wanted to say it because they got to hear it because nobody told them. And if you told them, they'd get it, right? Forget it. But you've got to tell them. You've got to put them in their place. And you build it up, right? And you're enticed and your mind is spinning like a tornado. And you're thinking of all the things that if you say them, you feel so much better. And the Holy Spirit keeps whispering, no, no. You don't have to say it. Put the brakes on. Don't say it. And the one time is that, and when you do it, you find out how much is accomplished and how much God does in their life. And there's nothing that can point a finger to you for having wronged them in the way that you said what you should have said, but not at that time. Self-control. It's last but not least, easily overlooked but massively important. Just found out recently as I watch the Formula One races, the Red Bull team has been the one that was winning for so many seasons, and then something happened last year that McLaren began to defeat Red Bull. My team is Ferrari, just so you know. It looks good, but not so fast and not winning so many first places, but looks good still, right? And McLaren began to beat Red Bull. Engineering and the cars being reshaped and the engine strengthened. But what was helping McLaren beat the Red Bull, it was not the engine. It's not how powerful it is. The engineers found a way, and they didn't tell anybody until they got found out,
to cool off the braking rotors so the car can brake a lot faster for a lot longer, and the brakes could last throughout the whole race without losing grip, so they can come in as fast as they wanted towards the curb and put on the brakes to be able to defeat the car that was in front of them, which was struggling to put the brakes on. Self-control. That's what it means to stand and not run like a chicken with the head cut off when it comes to temptation. You stand on the Word, knowing the Word, the promises, reciting the Word to your heart, and standing on what God had promised. If you feed your flesh constantly, spiritual weakness will follow if you feed it with temptations. In contrast, feed your soul with Scripture. Feed your soul with prayer, with worship, fellowship. Do not live isolated life during the week and just shake a hand. Or even though we have a great time in our fellowship on the tables after church, all this is to recharge the battery of your soul to be a family during the week. Don't disappear from the fellowship throughout the week. And because we've taken a hiatus for the summer from the life group, it doesn't mean you don't see each other anymore. Let's see if you learn how to spend time with each other, visit each other, call each other, pray for each other, make each other laugh. Because the world makes you cry enough. Feed yourself with fellowship and ultimately with obedience. Ultimately, it's not just the running away from temptation or sin. That would tire your soul. It's the fact that we're drawn to something that fires you up and strengthens us to keep going. Look at, again, Galatians 5:16. I say, instead of those things that you used to walk and live in, walk by the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, the Word of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in prayer, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Starve the flesh. Strengthen the spirit. A life worth living, a death worth dying. I want to wrap it up and I'm going to give you a battle worth fighting. But see, I don't want this to be a sales pitch for a gym membership, because we've all bought them at one point in time thinking, listen, if I pay the money, it's going to force me to eventually go to the gym. And for the first week or so, you go because you feel guilty if you didn't. But after a couple of weeks, oh man, this came up and the other came up and I'm too tired today. Oh, my family's calling and you have not gone to that gym. Kind of like those vacation things you bought at hotels, whatever, timeshares, right? Oh, I'm going to go. I'm going to spend this money and you're paying the upkeep of the place, but you never go. This is a battle worth fighting because it impacts you now, this very minute, this very lifetime. It impacts your children and your grandchildren. It impacts your faithfulness to the Lord, therefore satisfaction for who you are in Christ and the life that you live. Verse 13, do not go on presenting. That means the word is paristemi, which means to place beside. You know what that means? Before we get to the scripture understanding, this paristemi, this presenting, is what your cat does when it brings you that dead mouse and lays it at your doorstep. Or the bird or squirrel, it presents you a gift saying, look what I've done, I give it to you. Don't go on presenting your flesh to the enemy. Here's who I am. Use me. Destroy me. Do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But here's what you got to do. Present yourselves. Same word, same idea as Romans 12:1. Present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual service of worship. Beyond singing And talking, worship is presenting your members to your to God. Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The word here of instruments that are given to God is the word, as it means a tool or a weapon. In other words, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Talk to people that love and they've got this uncontrollable desire to clean things and places. They love to clean houses and places, and it gives them a joy to leave it behind. So beautiful. That's their joy. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit to present as holy and beautiful as a tool and a weapon in your obedience. And then he goes on to say, for sin shall not be master over you. This presenting this live offering made with love to the Lord. We're called to consecrate our whole being to God. Here, Paul talks about surrender. Because our life is not merely a subtraction from things we cannot do. It's so much more is a presentation to the Lord. It's not the fact that you didn't put any more boxes in the garage or throughout the house. It's the fact that you cleaned up the whole place. And people can walk in and not go, oh, look at our lovely hoarder. And this takes, first of all, the surrender of your body. Your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your mind, your feet, your heart. All of these belong to God. And this is taken from the Old Testament, where temple vessels were consecrated exclusively for holy use. And once they were dedicated to God, by the way, the word is Corbin. There's a car out there that has that license plate. That the person got out, you got to go out there and find the car. The person says, this car belongs to God, and everything this car will be for the glory of God. Now, he didn't put that plate on his motorcycle, which is another story, right? Dedicated to God cannot be used for common purposes. Now, I grew up in Romania. My first 11 years, and at that time, probably in the countryside even now, the country was about 100 years behind the U.S. So back in Romania, when I used to go to my grandma or aunt or other places, at nighttime, in the room I was sleeping, there was a little pot. You know what that pot was for? Because there was no bathroom. And if you got up in the middle of the night, you used the pot next to your bed. Guess what we didn't do with that pot? Nobody cooked in that pot. Take that image and put it into your mind. Every time you think about the way you use your body, from your eyes to your feet, they're holy unto the Lord. Do not turn it into the use for refuse or refuse or garbage. Because 2 Timothy says, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 20, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of clay, and some to honor and others to dishonor. So if you know the difference, do not, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. He'll be sanctified, and ultimately he'll be useful. That's the whole point why we're alive, to be useful for the Master, for the Lord Jesus, to use you, to bring that purpose in your life that brings Him glory and you ultimate heartfelt satisfaction. Useful to the Master, having been prepared for every good work. We are these vessels for the Master's use. Ask yourself daily, are my eyes honoring Jesus? Is my speech glorifying God? Are my actions reflecting Jesus? Because Christianity will affect every part of your life. So, aside from the fact that we must surrender our bodies, now we become dedicated to serve unto righteousness. Your purpose daily is your service in God's righteousness. Verse 13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Our life as Christian is a life of surrender. And the surrender to the Lord, this is not weakness. It's not merely avoiding evil. It's the fact that we're pursuing righteousness. Remember Zacchaeus? He met Jesus. He didn't merely stop stealing. He actually began to give generously. Because this true transformation in your life and mine produces new desires. Don't merely remove sinful practices. Don't just clean the house so the enemy comes back with seven worse demons. After you've cleansed the house, begin to serve. Replace them with righteous pursuits. Replace bitterness with forgiveness. Replace lust with purity. Replace selfishness with service. Replace fear with faith. And lastly, you have the promise, the peace to know that you're secure in God's grace. You have been forgiven for eternity. You hold on to Him not to avoid punishment. Yeah, there'll be discipline, but not punishment. You hold on to Him because you love Him. It's His grace that keeps you. Verse 14, sin will not be master over you, for you're not under the law. It's grace. It's one of the greatest promises in Romans. Paul doesn't tell us that we will not struggle with sin, but he says, listen, sin will not dominate you. When you fail, run to Christ, not away from Him. When you fail, confess quickly, repent sincerely, and trust His grace of forgiveness fully. If anyone sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. In this chapter, we learn these realities. We are united with Christ. We're called to live differently. We are empowered by this loving grace. Sin is no longer your ruler. Death is no longer your future. Jesus is now your life. The question is not, can a Christian struggle with sin? The question is sin going to remain on the throne of that Christian's heart? Because of Jesus, the answer is no. How are you living? Are you living as a slave or someone that is set free? Do you present yourself to sin or to the Savior? The Lord Jesus calls us today to stop living in grave clothes of the old life and walk in the resurrection power of the new life. We're dead to sin, we're alive to Christ, and we're empowered by grace. A brand new life. Live it. And above all, as a sideline, check your brakes. Check your brakes. Heavenly Father, it's so good to know that when we run to this throne of grace, You readily receive us. In times of trouble, You care for us. Lord, as we sink deep into Your Word and we grab and grasp onto that anchor, revive in us that joy of the grace of being set free. The joy, Father, of not being guilty, that we may live in that freedom and not look back and hear the whispering temptations of sin. We are free. Jesus is our master. He is the life that satisfies our soul, never listening to the lies of sin. It's in His name that we pray, surrender, and live freely. Amen.